So here's our first question today. What does the Bible mean when it says women received back their dead by resurrection from Hebrews 11:35? You know what? I'm hesitant to do that because I'm in Hebrews 11 right now, and I know we're coming to that, even though it's probably going to be a few months. But we're getting there, so I'm not even going to answer that one right now because we'll be addressing that very thing. All right, let's go for another one. Gibeah was a sinful city, Judges 19. Why did the man give his concubine to them? Why did he become so righteous and cut up his deceased concubine's body? Okay. Judges 19. This is one of those passages of scripture that you read this and you think, wait, what? And yeah, it is a difficult passage. Okay, well, let's read the passage. Judges chapter 19, verse 1. In those days there was no king in Israel. A certain Levite was sojourning in the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim, who took to himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. And his concubine was unfaithful to him, and she went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah, and was there some 4 months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back. He had with him his servant and a couple of donkeys, and she brought him into her father's house. And when the girl's father saw him, he came with joy to meet him. And his father-in-law, the girl's father, made him stay, and he remained with him 3 days. So they ate and drank and spent the night there. And on the fourth day, they arose early in the morning, and he prepared to go. But the girl's father said to his son-in-law, "Strengthen your heart with a morsel of bread, and after that you may go." So the two of them sat and ate and drank together. And the girl's father said to the man, "Please be pleased to spend the night and let your heart be merry." And when the man rose up to go, his father-in-law pressed him till he spent the night there again. And on the fifth day he arose early in the morning to depart. And the girl's father said, "Strengthen your heart and wait until the day declines." So they both ate, and both of them. And when the man and his concubine and his servant rose up to depart, his father-in-law, the girl's father, said to him, "Behold, now the day is waned toward evening. Please spend the night. Behold, the day draws to its close. Lodge here and let your heart be merry. And tomorrow you shall rise early in the morning for your journey and go home." But the man would not spend the night. He rose up and departed and arrived opposite Jebus, that is Jerusalem. He had with him a couple of saddle donkeys, and his concubine was with him. When they were near Jebus, the day was nearly over, and the servant said to his master, "Come now, let us turn aside to this city of the Jebusites and spend the night in it." And his master said to him, "We will not turn aside into the city of foreigners who do not belong to the people of Israel, but we will pass on to Gibeah." And he said to his young man, "Come and let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night at Gibeah or Ramah." So they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. And they turned aside there to go in and spend the night at Gibeah. And when he went in and sat down in the open square of the city, for no one took them into his house to spend the night. And behold, an old man was coming from his work in the field at evening. The man was from the hill country of Ephraim, and he was sojourning in Gibeah. The men at the place were Benjamites, and he lifted up his eyes and saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, "Where are you going, and where do you come from?" And he said to him, "We were passing from Bethlehem in Judah to the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim from which I come. I went to Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to the house of the Lord, but no one has taken me into his house. We have straw and feed for our donkeys, with bread and wine for me and your female servant and the young man with your servants. There is no lack of anything." And the old man said, "Peace be to you. I will care for all your wants. Only do not spend the night in the square." So he brought him into his house and gave the donkeys feed, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. As they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating on the door. And they said to the old man, the master of the house, "Bring out the man who came into your house, that we may know him." And the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, "No, my brothers, do not act so wickedly, since this man has come into my house. Do not do this vile thing. Behold, here are my virgin daughter and his concubine. Let me bring them out now. Violate them and do with them what seems good to you, but against this man do not do this outrageous thing." But the men would not listen to him, so the man seized his concubine and made her go out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. And as the dawn began to break, they let her go. And as the morning appeared, the woman came and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was until it was light. And her master rose up in the morning, and when he opened the doors of the house and went out on his way, behold, there was his concubine lying at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, "Get up, let us be going." There was no answer. Then he put her on his donkey, and the man rose up and went away to his home. And when he entered his house, he took the knife, and taking hold of his concubine, he divided her limb by limb into 12 pieces and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. And all who saw it said, "Such a thing has never happened or been seen from the day that the people of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, take counsel, and speak." And then the next chapter deals with the fact that all of the other tribes gathered together in order to make war against Benjamin and essentially destroy the Benjamites, or at least the men of the Benjamite tribe. So that's the story. Let's take a much higher view. So we're going to look at the 30,000 foot view. Judges is essentially about the fact that when men are left to their own devices, nothing good comes from it. And we see that repeatedly brought out in the book of Judges. And so every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's the theme of Judges. And because of that, of them doing what was right in their own eyes, then wickedness abounds. So this is, again, from that 30,000 foot view, just proof of that concept. Of course, throughout the book of Judges, we do see God intervening. And God comes in over and over, and he brings deliverance. And so this covers a fairly large period of history where the people would do what was right in their own eyes. They would totally abandon God. God would allow their wickedness to come back on them in one way or another, usually by way of other peoples around them bringing hardship to them and bringing them into war and slavery. And then after that, the people would theoretically repent and cry out to God, and then God in his mercy would send a deliverer, a judge, who was a ruler who would lead the people in battle against whatever the enemy may be, and to bring things back to a peaceful situation. And then things would immediately revert to what they were before. People did what was right in their own eyes, and this cycle would repeat. So this is the book of Judges, with that repeated cycle of people abandoning God and then experiencing God's judgment and then calling out to God and God in his mercy delivering them and then people abandoning God, and on it went. So this is one of those episodes. In this particular case, we're not dealing with a judge per se, but we're looking at a scenario, a situation that everything about this just seems wrong. I mean, every aspect of it, as we read through that, you're thinking, wait, a concubine? I mean, even that in and of itself, we got problems with that. That's not a biblical principle. It's certainly taught in the Bible that these things happened, but it's not condoned in the Bible. Concubines were never God's plan. God planned one man, one woman, marriage forever. That's the way God planned it throughout until death do us part. And yet we got concubines entering the scene. Multiple wives, multiple women, including this concubine. So right off the bat, we've got this issue. And then you've obviously got the issue of a total lack of care on the part of men for those whom they're supposed to be caring for. And so even when you get to this point where she's clearly dead on the doorstep, and instead of anything that makes sense, we see her this guy pushing with his foot and saying, "Hey, get up, it's time to go." It's like, what? Really? Is this your response? So everything about this just is an expression of the fallenness of mankind, the wickedness of the human heart, and how far we fall short of the glory of God. So if we were to take, again, that highest view in terms of the largest perspective, that's really what this is about. Of course, that doesn't answer the more specific questions. Why did this even happen? Well, Benjamin had obviously become a hotbed of sexual immorality, which included not just extramarital affairs and sex, but also included homosexuality, which is why you see the men of Benjamin banging on the door saying, bring the man out that came with you, because there was this homosexual drive. It wasn't limited to that, and so now you've got, I don't even remember what they call it now, but you have sex with women and men, whatever it may be. And so that's clearly what happened here, because they threw the woman out and they did to her what they wanted to do. So again, the depravity of mankind is accentuated here. The fact that this one man had taken the traveler into his home and then was attempting to protect her certainly is an indicator of some aspect of Eastern culture at the time where that was appropriate. You see somebody in the square, you say, why don't you come to my house? I'll take care of you this night. And he was obviously moved because he didn't like what was going on in his city, in his town, and he knew the sexual perversions and the wickedness of these people, which is why he said, whatever you do, don't spend the night in the square. It'll end up bad. Well, it ended up bad anyway. So he took them in there, and then the men of Benjamin showed up, and they did their thing. Again, evil in every possible way. And then you've got this weird scenario where this man, this master, rises up, and then he takes his dead concubine home and cuts her into pieces. The question is, why? I got nothing. Clearly, when they gave the concubine, it's because there was no respect for women. And so this man of that area, instead of turning over his guest, the man that was his guest, said, I'll turn over his concubine, because there was no respect for women. And by the way, even though the Bible describes that, the Bible does not condone that. In history, there was no one who did more for the reputation of women than Jesus Christ. And so when we come to the New Testament, we can see Jesus is bucking a trend in the way that he treats women. He recognizes their value. He visits with them face to face. He has no qualms about engaging them in conversations. All of that was counterculture at the time. So even though the Bible does describe for us in accurate detail the way culture was, that is not a condoning of the way culture was. So yeah, he said, I'm not going to give up this man. He's my guest. I've got a responsibility. But his property, including his concubine, yeah, we'll give that up. So in answer to the question, why did he give his concubine? It's because he had no respect for women. In answer to this other question, why did this man become so righteous and cut up his deceased concubine's body? I think it's interesting that the way this question is worded, why did he become so righteous? I read through that, and righteousness is not the first thought that comes to my mind. I don't see this man as being righteous, but maybe the thought is, why was he so self-righteous? Because certainly there is a self-righteousness there. And in spite of the fact that he saw his concubine as property, we read in verse 29 that he took his knife, he divided her limb by limb, 12 pieces, and sent them out to all of Israel. Obviously, you've got a self-righteous, this is what you did, you bunch of losers. That's kind of what he's saying. This is what has happened here. And he's wanting to stir up other people in order to go to war against the Benjamites. And no doubt, yeah, the Benjamites absolutely deserved severe judgment. Now, whether or not that should have been this man's job to instigate this is another question. And certainly the means by which he instigated it was totally outrageous and totally inappropriate and showed a total lack of respect for what God has created. So there's no excuses that we can give here that are going to make this right. This is a good reminder to us that we must take biblical passages in context. Judges is a history book, and it accurately describes the history of the nation of Israel at this particular point in time. But as I mentioned before, that does not condone all the things that happened. It accurately describes how God repeatedly intervened. And by the way, you don't really see God showing up in this particular passage. This is just a depiction of the wickedness of mankind and how far it can go. Most of us don't even need, I mean, even though this causes us to be aghast, I would go so far as to say none of us can watch the news in this day and age and not experience similar emotions. It's like, what have we come to? Well, the truth is, this is humankind. And to make it hurt even worse, This is humankind within the hearts of every one of us sitting here right now. We are capable of such wickedness. Whether we deny it or not, we are capable of such wickedness. If it were not for the powerful work of God and his restraining work in our sinful tendencies, we are capable of untold wickedness, because that's the nature of man. All have sinned and fall short, far short of the glory of God. Now, we might do our best to try to measure between one person's shortness of the glory of God and another person's shortness of the glory of God. And we might conclude that some people have fallen far shorter of the glory of God than I have. But there's this infinite gap between where our best efforts show up and what God is and what God requires. There is an infinite gap, because there is nothing that we could ever do in and of ourselves apart from the grace of Jesus Christ in order to merit God's favor in our lives. We are sinners. We are sinners by birth and sinners by choice. All of us have done wicked things and thought wicked thoughts that we don't want anybody else to ever know about. But God knows about it. That's the nature that we are, and we're in need of God's grace. Judges chapter 19 is just one more indicator that people need the Lord. People need the Lord. All right, let's pray. Lord, what an unpleasant passage of Scripture. Now, sometimes we find ourselves reading through the Bible, and we come to a passage like this, and we think to ourselves, why is this even here? But Lord, it is here to remind us of who we are and how much we're in need of your saving grace through Jesus Christ. So even as we have spent a few moments reflecting on this morning, and I don't know whether I've done an adequate job, but at least gives us more to think about, I pray, Lord, that rather than jumping immediately into a judgmental attitude toward those whom we would consider more wicked than ourselves, help us, Lord, to have the heart of Christ. Help us, Lord, to desire that all would be saved and would come into a right relationship with you. And Lord, even as we've recently heard news reports about the atrocities that Hamas has committed against the citizens of Israel, this is another thing that we find ourselves thinking, who would do such a thing? But Lord, these are people that you want to be saved. So I pray for your conviction of sin in their lives by your Holy Spirit, and that you would draw them to yourself in saving faith. We know, Lord, that justice will be done. We know that there is coming a time of judgment, and we know from scriptures that when that judgment occurs, that all those whom you have saved will rejoice in your judgment, even against the wicked. We don't fully comprehend all that, but we know it to be true. But Lord, help us not to jump to that judgment yet, to recognize that you want to forgive people who commit atrocities just as certainly as you have forgiven us and all of our sins. Help us, Lord, to have your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to conclude by reading just a couple of perhaps familiar verses from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and God bless.